Question 115. Where have ye laid him? John 11:34. And said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. I understand that to train fleas for a flea circus, one puts fleas into a glass jar and affixes the lid. As the fleas attempt to jump out, they bang their little heads on the lid until they become trained to jump just below their new ceiling. Afterwards, they can be removed, and they'll remain within the rings of the tiny circus because they think the lid is just above them, hindering their distance. There are highly educated men who stand and teach theology, and fools envy their abilities and knowledge. We should be ashamed to prize so highly the institution that has erected such an impenetrable wall between the simple gospel message and mankind for whom it was intended. Theology has not helped in the cause of redemption. It has only helped to separate the Redeemer from the common man in need. The thinking man who considers mainstream religion today hits illogical barriers that cannot be reconciled within the pale of mainstream theology. We have within our vocabulary terms like Trinity that confuse people from the outset. When the average man, the one for whom the simple gospel message came, says he does not understand how the Trinity works, they may be shamed by those who defend such a doctrine for even trying to understand the complexity of God. For to them who love the Trinity so, the Trinity is God. It is impossible to understand the Trinity, say they. It's far beyond comprehension. No, it's not that God is beyond you. It's the term that men made up and placed into religion that's far beyond comprehension. Today, the term and concept are so ingrained that it has become a criterion by which mainstream Christianity decides whether a faith or denomination is valid. They ask, Do you believe in the Trinity? They may as well ask, Don't you believe in the word that was invented by mere men, that is found nowhere in the Bible, a word that has never been uttered by any of the prophets, apostles, or even Christ himself? You must be a heretic. But I would ask, is it wise to teach and hold to a doctrine that was never taught by Christ as an essential to the faith? Is it wise to invent a word or concept about the nature of God, something none of us understand, and demand that all who worship him accept it? It has always amazed me when discussing Quakers how often the question is put to me, Do you believe in the Trinity? Revelation 19:6 describes God as omnipotent, or at least uses the term in relation to God. Theologians, however, teach that the term means that God can do anything. This simplistic view causes some problems if taught this way. A man who thinks about this concept will soon come to formulate the question in one form or another, if God is all-powerful, then can he make a stone so great that he cannot move it? This view of God causes paradoxes and mental absurdities like this to occur. A better term is almighty. To consider God as almighty shows him to need no one, to be all-sufficient, to be fully able and unhindered by any weakness, to be capable. This is a concept that is understandable indeed. But whence did the other idea come? It was used to explain the perplexing Trinity. When some poor soul dared to express his confusion about how one God is really three gods and yet one God, or one God in three persons, well, two persons and one personage of spirit, Or is it two spirits in one person? Well, anyway, it's all rolled into a nice, illogical package and excused as, God can do anything. To which the confused, less spiritual one is supposed to reply, oh, I see, and then walk away quietly. Another term we attach to God is omnipresent. This is another word not found in Scripture. When one talks of the concept of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one can at least find a reference made to it. Or when using the term omnipotent, there is scriptural usage of the word. But in the case of omnipresence, neither the word nor the concept is there. This one is straight out of the seminary. Sure, one can wring from the pages an idea that God is everywhere, but why? And why everywhere at one time? Why do we have to believe such a concept? Why is it important? Should we not rather let God speak for himself on these matters? Are we to believe the immediacy of God is necessary to effect salvation? Where did this idea come from? And why do we teach it? Let God show himself or hide himself. Let him appear or withdraw. Let God be God in our understanding, and stop holding his behavior to long, useless words born in the idle minds of theologians. Omniscience is the next pretentious word with which we arbitrarily label God. The concept that God knows everything is another theological tenet all believers are expected to accept. We even build doctrines upon this faulty premise of fallen man's effort to understand a God he's never met. What's worse, we expect God to jump through these hoops of our creation so that our doctrines make sense. The premise that God knows everything is essential to many ideas about God. It's laid out as a solid and irrefutable idea upon which hope and trust can be placed. But this premise is a stepping stone to which we have no scriptural right to tread upon, much less build doctrines upon. We set ourselves and others up for disappointment when we do so. The scriptures teach that God is wise. God is knowledgeable. But where does he claim, I am God, I know everything? This term might have come about to explain the mainstream thinking on the doctrines of election and predestination. God knows everything, so he knows who will cling to him and who will reject him in the end. This idea is useless. For the very same concept of an all-knowing God that's used to vindicate him, showing him kind in his choices of who to save, indicts him as cruel for the same reason. Why do we not rather let God be God? Why does he have to be omniscient for us to trust him? Why does he have to be omnipotent for us to rely on him, or omnipresent for us to worship him? These concepts confuse, they don't clarify. They create problems, they don't solve them. When we add man's codes and rules to God, we make a crate for him to live within. We put a chain around his neck to keep him within our understanding. Unfortunately, in our creation of boundaries for God, or ignoring real ones, we make it difficult for him to speak to us, to guide us, and to communicate his will and way to us. There are many reasons to refrain from codifying or reducing God to terms. The greatest reason I can think of is our fallen nature that renders us so stupid and dull. We have built a flea circus ring for him to perform within, and yet we call out in our grief and pain for him to answer and deliver us. We reason within the borders we created and wonder, if God knew all along that this tragedy would happen, why did he let me go this way? And if he's all-powerful, he must have chosen not to help me. Perhaps he does not love me. And if he's everywhere at once, why is he so far from me now? All of these unfair accusations and suppositions are based in words and ideas not found in Scripture. The claim that Jesus knew everything, that he could read minds and knew the future, creates myriads of theological difficulties. It leaves people questioning his motives and reasoning, and in some cases, his love. Perhaps God would be closer and more understandable if we didn't make him who he's not, and let him be who he is, and who he claims to be. Perhaps if we didn't outline and underline and emphasize or de-emphasize, add to or take away from his words, we could receive from them the guidance and comfort for which they were given. If we understand that God lives with us every day, and that he's not just sitting at the end of time, drumming his fingers, waiting for everything to turn out just as he knew it would, life would make more sense. Perhaps if we accept that there are things we don't know about God, his power and limitations, his presence and absence, and what he knows and what he will discover today, that we will become more humble and thankful for his ministry to us. You don't need a predictable God whom you understand, nor do you need a God who only jumps as high as you've trained him to. You don't need to have a God who knows everything. You need a God who loves you. And that you do have. There is something, I can't quite place it, but something wonderful, some blessedness, some comfort in knowing that when Jesus asked Mary, "Where have you laid him?" he really didn't know.